Well, good morning. Today in our sermon series on prayer, we come to the halfway point. We come to the how to pray section in our series. So far in our series, we have seen in week one, the what is prayer, when we looked at the nature of prayer. In that week, we saw that God was the initiator of prayer. And we are responding to his revealed will, which we find inside the Bible. And last week we saw the means by which we pray, being that we are the adopted sons, we are the adopted children of God, and we have direct access to the Father, just like the Son does. It's kind of like this famous picture here. Here is JFK, the 35th president of the United States of America. He is arguably one of the most powerful men in the world at the time that the picture was taken. And in this picture, he's surrounded by all his advisors. But just take a look for a moment. Under the desk. Who is there? Well, for those who don't know who is there, this little boy is JFK Jr. All the other people in the room with President Kennedy needed to make an appointment to see the president, but not JFK Jr. He had free access to the president because he was the president's son. And the same is true for us. We have free access to God the Father because we are his sons, because we are united with Christ and adopted into his family. And as a result, we can cry out, Abba, Father, which is the personal cry of Daddy, showing the intimate relationship that we can now have with God the Father. Okay, so we have seen the what is prayer and the means of prayer. Today we'll move on to the how to pray. Move on to the pattern of prayer. Now I hear people saying, why should I listen today? I've been a Christian for a long time. I know how to pray. What can I learn today? Now, this sounds a little cynical of me, doesn't it? But in the past, I've found myself asking this very question. And when we turn to our New Testament reading from today, we see this exact situation being addressed. See, Jesus is midway through his Sermon on the Mount when he turns to the topic of prayer. Something which his Jewish audience who is listening to this sermon would be well versed in. They all knew how to pray. But Jesus starts his prayer section of his sermon by correcting the way in which people pray. And he doesn't hold back. For have a look with me at verse 5. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corner where they'll be seen by others. These prayers that Jesus is rebuking here, they're not wanting to communicate with God. Instead, they are praying so that they get the glory of men. They are putting on a show. They want men to praise them for how good they are, for how good a prayer they are. But they, just like the hypocrites that Jesus has rebuked at the beginning of chapter 6, the ones who are putting on a show when they gave to the needy. Jesus is saying, don't be like these soccer players. You know what I mean? The ones who are trying to milk a penalty. The ones who put on a show. Jesus says, don't be like them. Instead, when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. He is saying, don't use prayer to bring glory to yourself. Prayer is something between you and God, not others. And it's definitely not to bring glory on yourself. But hang on a minute. If Jesus is telling us to go into our rooms to pray, is Jesus here outlawing public prayer? Should we be praying at church at all? Well, no. Jesus is not outlawing public prayer. What Jesus is describing here is private prayer that is being done in public places. And we get an example of this in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus in Luke 18 tells a parable about two people going up to pray. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. How good am I? But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee's prayer here is not giving God the glory. He is big noting himself and he's doing it in public. He's saying, how good am I? Look at me, everybody. Look what I do. The tax collector, on the other hand, he prays at a distance, acknowledging his failures before God, coming to him with a repentant heart. And his prayer gives the glory to God. See, the issue which Jesus is raising here is not so much whether the prayer is done in public or private, but it's the motive behind the prayer. He is saying, keep your prayers focused on God, not on how impressive you'll look before others. Keep it focused on God. Now, Jesus' second point on prayer closely follows his first. For he says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Jesus here is comparing the pagan prayers to that nagging toddler. For this is how the pagans would pray. They would continually chant their prayers to ensure that their deity would hear and respond to it out of that nagging nature of it. It's kind of like going, dad, 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 dad. Food, 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 food. Dad, 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 dad. Food, 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 food. It gets so annoying. However, Jesus, on the other hand, says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You just need to ask. Well, thankfully, Jesus doesn't just stop It doesn't just tell people how not to pray. For in verse 9, he gives an instruction on how we should pray. And he gives them what we call today the Lord's Prayer. Now, whilst I was at college, our principal covered the Lord's Prayer over a 7-week period in chapel, taking one phrase at a time over those 7 weeks. So I hope that you're feeling comfortable right now, because we have a lot to cover. Maybe put one of those cushions that are sitting on the side under your bottom and get comfortable. Because from my calculations, we have about 2.5 hours worth of content to cover. Well, you'll be happy to know that we're actually not going to cover each phrase in detail today. Today we'll be more focusing on the pattern or the structure of the Lord's Prayer and not so much in its content, even though the Lord's Prayer is so rich in its content. So let's have a quick look at the Lord's Prayer together. The very first thing that we should note about the Lord's Prayer is this: it is not the only way to pray. The Bible is full of other prayers. And if it was the only way to pray, our next two sermons in our series would actually be completely invalid, where we are going to look at other prayers from the Bible. In our New Testament reading from today, Jesus is not saying, you must only pray this way. The Lord's Prayer is given more as a manner in which you should pray, an example of the kind of things you should be saying in your prayer, given as a structure. Jesus is not simply giving a prayer which we are to recite. Now, don't get me wrong. Being able to recite a prayer, especially a biblical prayer, is a great thing. But sometimes we lose the meaning behind the words that we are reciting if we're only just reciting them from memory. For example, we do this all the time when it comes to the songs that we sing. A lot of the time, it's not until we actually slow down and read the words of the song closely, as opposed to singing them, that we actually realize what we are singing. Let me give you an example. Have a look at the words of the second half of the second verse of the song on the screen, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." I know for me, when I sing this song, I often don't feel the weight of what I am singing. But when I actually stop and read the words and truly think about them, it almost brings me to tears. For the words are, "It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. And his dying breath has brought me life." They are powerful words. It was my sin that held Christ there on that cross until it was accomplished. Now, the same can be said about the Lord's Prayer. When we slow down and we think about each of these 7 phrases that we are praying, the Lord's Prayer is truly an amazing prayer. It is full of theological truths about God. We just need to slow down and truly think about them. Now, the second thing that we notice about the Lord's Prayer is that it can be essentially broken into 2 halves. The first half consists of phrases 1-3, which are all concerned about God and his kingdom. And the second half consists of phrases 4-7, which is more concerned about our own needs. Now, the Lord's Prayer fittingly starts with God, for as we have seen in our series so far, God is the one who initiates prayer. The prayer starts by praising God for who he is, by acknowledging that we are God's children and that he is our Holy Father who is in heaven. And after praising God for who he is, the Lord's Prayer then moves on to call for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done. Again, echoing what we saw in week one of the nature of prayer. God reveals his will to us in the Bible. And we as Christians, we pray for God's purposes to be done, for his will to be fulfilled. See, the first half of the Lord's Prayer is completely focused on God and his purposes, not our own. It's only after praising God for who he is and praying for his purposes to be fulfilled that we move on to focus on ourselves and our needs in the second half of the prayer. The four petitions that are contained in the second half of the prayer regarding ourselves start with us asking God for our everyday needs. It then moves on for our need of forgiveness, and it ends with our ultimate need of deliverance from the evil one. These four petitions regarding ourselves, they focus on our weakness, not on our strengths. And as a result, they then focus us back towards God and his faithfulness in our time of need. See, the Lord's Prayer can be summed up using these three points. It is praying to our Heavenly Father and praising him for who he is. It is praying for his will or purposes to be done. And finally, it's praying for our needs to be met. This is the pattern that all our prayers should follow. We don't necessarily need to pray the Lord's Prayer word for word every single time we pray. But our prayers should follow its structure. Firstly, we pray to the Father. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit, and we don't even pray to Jesus. No, we pray to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. Prayer is a Trinitarian event. We pray to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. And when we pray to the Father, we start by praising him, acknowledging who he is. Secondly, we pray for God's will to be done. And finally, we pray for our own needs. Even Jesus, in his time of need in the Garden of Gethsemane, he still followed the structure that he gave his disciples here in Matthew chapter 6. For Jesus cries out, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." See, Jesus here cries out to his Father in heaven. He acknowledges that everything is possible for him, showing how awesome God is. He then puts his petition in front of God, saying, "Take this cup from me." But he still prays it inside God's will. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus follows his own structure here when it comes to prayer. So today we need to ask ourselves, are we following Jesus' pattern for prayer when we pray? Or are we using our own pattern, which more than often treats God as our own personal little genie? If we are using our own pattern of prayer, can I encourage us to look to Jesus' pattern of prayer? For it is by far superior. Let us pray now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.